In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." As Christians, we are expected to actively go and make disciples. We are to go and make disciples. And the process or the means by which we make disciples is we baptize them and we teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And this is one of the things that Jesus commanded, to go and make disciples. So that's one of the big ones that we should be obeying as Christians. As disciples ourselves, we are to go and make more like ourselves. A disciple is someone who embraces and spreads the teachings of Jesus. So we as Christians, as disciples, we are to go and make other people who embrace and spread the teachings of Jesus. Disciples. We are going to become better disciple-making here at this church. And we're going to use some of the resources that we already have available to us. We're going to better focus our Sunday schools. We're going to better focus our small groups. Better focus our ministry teams to be more intentional about being key tools in making disciples here at MCC. And to help us with this intentional effort, we are incorporating a unifying term to kind of bring all these three together. And that term is discipleship teams. A discipleship team is an MCC group that joins together in a cooperative effort, that's the team part, to embrace and spread the teachings and lifestyle of Jesus. That's the disciple part. So it's discipleship teams. And we're going to do that through Bible study, through fellowship, and through service. And those are all three elements that are part of our Sunday schools, part of our small groups. And two of the three are definitely part of our ministry teams. And it's not going to take a whole lot to add a third of having a little bit of a Bible study, some devotional thoughts involved in our ministry teams. That definition, a group that gathers together in a cooperative effort to embrace and spread the teachings and lifestyles of Jesus, that definition would fit our small groups. It would fit our Sunday schools. It would fit our ministry teams. And so those are the resources we have in place. Let's go and write those around the logo, as we did last week, and want to keep this going, want this in our heads, want us to be driven and moving in the same direction. So Sunday schools, small groups, ministry teams, you guys are going to be able to write those in there without a slide next week. These discipleship teams are not new. We are simply using things that already exist, that already function, and we are giving them more focus, helping them to be more intentional in making disciples. Now, in this 9-week study, this last part of our summer series over the vision statement, we're using the very end of our vision statement that's in your bulletin, if you take a look at it there. And the last part of the vision statement that we're looking at is that we are serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. And so the first 3 weeks, we're talking about how Bible study, fellowship, and service should result in service. So if you're in Bible study in your small group, your Sunday school, or in your ministry team, it should result in service. Fellowship in any of those three should result in service. Service in any of those three obviously should result in service. Next, as we start next week, we're starting into our second, would that be a trimester? That just feels weird. We'll be starting into our second third of this series, and that we'll be talking about the same three, fellowship, or Bible study, fellowship, and service. But this time, for those 3 weeks, it'll be how those three should result in transforming. And then the final third final 3 weeks of this series, we're going to be talking about Bible study and fellowship and service and how they should result in reproducing more disciples, more Christians, more people that are devoted to the cause, to the kingdom, and added in there. So we've got Bibleship, fellowship, service, all elements of our Sunday schools, all elements of our small groups, and all could be elements of our ministry teams. The first week we talked about how service results in serving. That was kind of our duh sermon. Of course it does. And that was entitled The Anti-Entitlement Attitude. Last week we talked about how Bible study should result in service. And that one was just simply titled It's the Right Thing to Do. And so today we are talking about how fellowship results in serving. Serving. We are better together. That's today's title. Pray with me. Father, we are excited about what's going on, Lord. We thank you so much for moving us, inspiring us. I pray that today would be that message, that it would be a message from your word, that would be inspirational, that would be encouraging, that would be motivational, something that would help us to be excited about being part of groups, being part of fellowshipping, and helping to get some purpose behind our fellowship time. Meaning and drive behind the times that we spend together, getting to know each other. And I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, more importantly, open our minds and our hearts to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So serving, we are better together. Jesus prayed that we would be better together. Did you know that? Jesus prayed that we would be better together. Let's write that down. I see some of you grabbing for pens. Pencils, that's good news. Going to grab a pen or pencil. Jesus prayed that we would be better together. In John chapter 17, we have a prayer where Jesus starts off and he's praying for his disciples. And in this prayer for his disciples, he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I think sometimes we miss the power of that statement. Jesus uses a very, very strong illustration about what he expects of his disciples in the form of unity. He wants his disciples to experience the level of unity that he has with the Father. Did you see that? Pray that they would be one just like we are. Just like the Father and the Son are one. And sometimes I think we read over that. We don't realize how strong that is. That is a very intimate description. Jesus and the Father are one. And it's not something where this is just a euphemism for two people that are working closely together or two beings that are in full cooperation with each other. No, Jesus and God, they're one. They're one being. They have two different personalities because of the way they present themselves. God in heaven is God the Father. God walking on earth is Jesus. God living inside of us is the Holy Spirit. But he's still one. And Jesus says, I want you, the disciples, to be one like this. This kind of oneness. And I think sometimes we leave that out in our heads. We don't, or maybe we even just mark that out and we say, oh, that's not possible. So I'm going to make up my own definition of what unity in the church is supposed to look like. Jesus' expectation was it was to be that unified, that intimate, that close, that solid. This is a very, very strong description. And this is what he wants of the disciples, but not only the disciples, he also wants it for us. And we read this as we continue reading his prayer. If you skip on down to verse 20, he says, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples. And here Jesus gets very, very clear that he's praying about us. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That would include us, correct? We believe in him through their message. Through the message the disciples shared, the gospel message, that all of them, that's us now, all of them may be what? One. Father. What are those next four words? Just as you are in me, and I am in you. That's what Jesus is praying for us. He wants us to be better together. May they also be in us so that the world may believe in you, or the world may believe that you have sent me. So we're included in this prayer, and Jesus prayed that we would be better together, that we would be one, that we would serve together, we would function together, we would win victories together, that we would share together as one body, as one church. And this is what we should experience when we fellowship with each other. This unity, this level of oneness. He says in verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. Jesus is repeating himself here. I think that is just to hammer in the point. But each time we kind of take an onion layer here off and kind of see a little bit deeper into what he's talking about. In John's gospel, the term glory is often used as code word for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his victory over death through the resurrection. When you see that spoken about in John's gospel, when he talks about Jesus' glory, it's talking about that event. The full event of the gospel message. Jesus is giving us the gospel message. When he says that it has been given to him and he gives it to us, God gave him this glory and the glory that he was going to live out the gospel message, and now he gives that to us. He gave that to the disciples. The disciples' message came to us eventually, and now we are responsible with it. It's that message, that's the purpose of our unity. That's the reason why Jesus prays that we should be one so that we can be effective, so that we can be successful at carrying this message of Jesus' glory, the glorious message of the gospel. Let's write that down. Jesus prayed that together we would spread the glorious message of the gospel. That's the purpose of him praying that we would be one, that we'd be unified, so that we could do these things, so that we could share the gospel. When we fellowship, when we spend time together, if it's in our small groups, if it's in Sunday school, if it's in ministry teams, it should inspire us, it should move us, and ultimately the result of fellowshipping together, of spending time together, should result in doing what Jesus has asked us to do, what Jesus has entrusted us to do, what he's commanded us to do. Our fellowship should result in that. This is our job, church. Go make disciples. Serve together and spread the glorious message of the gospel. That's why Jesus prayed we would be one, so we would be unified in that purpose. The second half of verse 23 says, may they be brought to complete unity. And now he's just going off the deep end. May they be brought together in complete unity. If the whole father and son thing, if we missed that, this is speaking plain English. Complete unity. To let the world, see, there's a reason behind this, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let's write this down. Our unity is a witness of the power of the gospel. Our unity is a witness of the power of the gospel. Jesus prays that we would be brought to complete unity for the purpose of letting the world know that God sent Jesus and that God loves us just the way God loved his son. Our unity is a witness of the love of God, the power of the gospel, to bring many people together in love. If the power of the gospel is shown through our unity, then what does it communicate to our world to see a church divided into so many different denominations? It breaks my heart. We weren't meant to be divided like this. And we wonder why the church isn't as effective or isn't as powerful as we know that it could be or we know that it should be. It's because we're divided. And as much as that breaks my heart, there's only so much we can do about these denominational walls. They're not going to come down overnight. But what about just within this group here? What about this part of the church that calls ourselves Miami Town Church of Christ? What about when we're divided against ourselves? What does that do for the gospel message? What does that do for our ability to accomplish what Jesus prayed for? If unity is a witness of the power of the gospel, then division is a witness of the power of the enemy. Which power are we going to be a witness of, church? The power of the evil one or the power of the gospel? See, a divided church is crippled in its ability to share the gospel because they don't represent the root power of the gospel, which is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is what we know what love looks like. Love is so much that a man would lay his life down for others. John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 are where those ideas are found. We are better together. Fellowship should result in service, sharing the gospel. Fellowship should not result in divisions. Unity within the church is essential for revealing the love God has for mankind. Write that down. Unity within the church is essential for revealing the love God has for mankind. It's essential. Where there is love, there will be unity. Unity is a witness, not only of the love that God has for us, but it's a witness of the love that we have for each other. Love should be a core element in our fellowship together. The love that God has for us, the love that we should share and experience together as we fellowship together. When we get together here in a large group, we should be able to feel that love. We should experience that love. We should share that love. Especially in our small groups, we should have that love. In our Sunday schools, we should have that love. In our ministry teams, we should have that love. We should experience that love as we fellowship together. And we're better together because we fellowship that way in love. Our fellowship is also based on a common drive, where there is a common mission, a common desire, a common goal, a common ambition. Unity will be the result. To share the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus should be our mission, our desire, our goal, our ambition together, making disciples. Unity is essential for accomplishing what God wants us to do because we're better together. Jesus prayed that we would be better together, and we are empowered by God to be better together. And this is by the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Let's write this down, that we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve better together. We've been gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve better together. There are a few different places in the Bible where you can go and read about this in detail. One of the places is Romans 12, and that's where we're going to go today. We're gifted to be better together, to serve better together. In verse 3 of Romans, he goes back to the attitude we talked about a few weeks ago, the attitude, that anti-entitlement attitude, the attitude of a servant. And he gives us a very, very good definition for humility here. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with" what? What are those two words? Sober judgment. File that away. That's going to be important. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So this is the same anti-entitlement attitude we talked about. To not think of yourself more highly than you ought. This is a good definition of humility. The only problem here is that some people take it the other direction. They put themselves down. They talk themselves down. And this comes from two different motivations. One, it's a false humility. They'll talk themselves down in front of people when actually inside they think they're pretty awesome. And so they're trying to hide that by talking themselves down. Or they talk themselves down because that's actually what they believe in themselves and actually what they believe in their gifts or their talents that God's given them, that they're not very good or they're not this or they're not that. Either of those, either motivation, if you're talking down about yourself, about the gifts that God's given you, about the talents he's given you, it's wrong. It's not what you ought to do. We shouldn't think more highly of what we ought to, but we shouldn't think less of what we are either, because that's dishonoring to God. When we look at who God made us to be, we need to take a correct assessment of ourselves. That's what humility is. Humility isn't a false, looking at ourselves and making ourselves less than what we really believe we are. It's not looking at ourselves less than what we actually are and believing that. Humility is a correct assessment of ourself. And that is that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We are sinners. We're sinners that have been gifted by God with gifts and talents that we don't deserve. That's a correct assessment of who we are. Gifts that are given out of grace. Those of us who are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Some of you have heard the term charismatic gifts. Charis means grace. That's the Greek word for grace. Charismatic, all that means is a gift given out of grace, or a grace-given gift. Charismatic. So these gifts that we have them not because we've earned them, not because we deserve them. We have them as a gift from God. So the value that you have from those gifts, from those skills or those talents, that's value that God has given to you. So you're valuable because of what God's given and put inside you and made you to be. So when you talk yourself down, you are rejecting the value that God has given you through those gifts. Beyond that, it reflects negatively on God. Because when you're talking bad about the gifts and talents that he has given you, you're really talking bad about God, because those are his gifts and talents. So we should take Paul's advice here, Romans 12:3, and we should not think more highly of ourselves than we are. On the other hand, we should not think any less of God's gifts and talents and the ultimate value that he's placed in us. Instead, we should use this term that Paul uses here. We should use sober judgment. We should go at it with a clear head and a clear mind. And our measure is the measure of faith that God has given us. That's how we look at ourselves. That's how we get humility. This level of faith or this measure of faith, we come into contact with grace through faith, correct? So these gifts that we have that are gifts of grace, we come into contact with them through what? Faith. Paul says that's the measure you need to use to look at yourself about this faith that God has given you. And that connects us to these gifts of grace. So in simple, let's write this down. True humility is seeing myself as God sees me. Very simple. That's true humility. Paul continues in verse 4 after he kind of sets the stage and this foundation of what humility is. Then he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We've seen this in scripture before and other places where the description of the church as a body and Jesus's prayer that we would all be unified, we understand we all have different parts. We all have different contributions, different pieces of the body. We're all different members, but it's still one body. We still belong to one body in unity. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Write this down. I have been gifted to serve as a part of a greater whole in Christ. I have been gifted to serve as a part of a greater whole in Christ. We need to understand that. I am a part of the body. My part is a part of a greater whole in Christ. Christ is the head. This is Christ's body. This is Christ's church. I am gifted to serve as a part of a greater whole in Christ. God made us unique. Some of us more unique than others. But he made us unique. We all have different fingerprints. You know, take your hands out. Look at your hands. And you know, if you're in trouble and they do your fingerprint and they log it in the system, then that's your record. And they can match that with you because everyone has different fingerprints, every one of us. We have different personalities. We have different hair color, different eye colors, different combinations of all those different things. And that's how we were made from the get-go. We were made unique from the beginning, from the get-go. Beyond that, as we have become Christians, those of us who have accepted Christ, have given our life to him, we have the indwelling of God in us that's called the Holy Spirit, God living in us. And God gifts us in different ways. We all have different gifts, different contributions to the body. We're each different parts. The only way to be better is to be together. An arm can only be an arm, but it's better when it's together with the other arm, connected with a torso, with a neck and legs to move it around. That's how an arm is better. It's better when it's together. And we are better when we're together. The one gift that you have, it can only do so much for the kingdom. But when you put your gift with his gift and her gift and that guy's gift and that other person's gift, then you start to realize we're better together. And we get a chance to see this, that we are part of a greater whole when we serve together in our fellowship. When you have a small group and they serve together, as a result of their fellowship, you start to see, I'm better together. I'm better with these people. You don't see that outside of a group like that. In a small group or a ministry team, you know, take our band, for instance. If it was just Logan and a piano, sure, that would be wonderful. If it was just Brian and a guitar, that would be wonderful also. If Travis were going to lead worship just with the drums alone, I don't think there are many of us that would argue with that. But when they all come together, they're better together, aren't they? They sound good. They do a good job. And that's the idea of a band. They come together and they're better together because each part does their part and they come together and you experience that. This is a ministry team. They experience that understanding and that idea and that feeling of I'm better together. I'm better with these guys. And you can experience that too. As we fellowship, it should lead to service and that's going to help us to be able to see that we are better together. This next section in Romans 12, it talks about unity and it gives many, many different pieces of advice towards unity in the church that can be applied towards unity in the church. It's a great guide to how to fellowship together, how to work together, how to function and serve and just exist together. And this section is going to be your homework for this week. If you choose to do it, it'll be bonus. It'll be a great time for you and God in God's word. And it's very, very simple what you can do in this section. It'll be, and if you want to write this on the side of your bulletin somewhere, Romans 12, 9 through 18. Romans 12, 9 through 18. And this exercise, this Bible study, just take a day sometime this week, maybe Wednesday, maybe halfway through the week, and you want to say, I'm going to do this day, and it's going to be a reminder, or you can spread it out. You can pick a few verses each morning and do it. But the exercise is very simple. What you're going to do is you're going to look at these verses, and you're going to make a list out of these verses of things that Paul mentions to do or to not do, and then you'll have one column of your list from this section in Romans. Then you'll have another column of action items or action points that you can do. Action, here's what I can do to do this. So let me walk you through this for a few verses. So verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So in your list, you just start listing. You say, I need to love sincerely. I need to hate what is evil. I need to cling to what is good. And then you go back to those and you put some action steps with that, some personal specific action steps. What can I do to love sincerely? How can I share this with my wife? How can I share this with my husband? How can I share this with my kids or my parents? How can I love more sincerely with my church friends, with my people at work, with people in my neighborhood? How can I love sincerely? Come up with some specific things that you can do this week, next month, for the rest of the summer. Some specific action items there, action steps that you can take. Go down the next one. Say, hate what is evil. Okay, some of us, we've got evil in our life that we need to relearn how to hate because it's camped out there long enough, we don't hate it anymore because it's there and it's part of us and we just think, well, it's just going to be here. No, we need to relearn how to hate that evil. And maybe that's what you need to be working on is put some action steps on that and say, this is an evil in my life that I need to hate. And yes, I'm telling you from up here to hate from church, telling you to be a hater. So be a hater of evil. Okay. And maybe there's an action step in there. Maybe there's something in your life you need to hate and you need to put it in there and say, I'm going to focus on hating this, but you also got to do the other part of this. And that is cling to what is good. Oftentimes they work hand in hand. So you hate what is evil, but then you grab something good and you cling to it. And that helps you to stay away from the thing that you're wanting to hate. And so you cling to what is good. So you write that down, cling to what is good, and then come up with some action steps. What are some good things that I can cling to? Boom, 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 boom. Here are some good things that'd be good for me, good for my health, good for my spiritual life, good for my family, good for whatever. Just some good things that you can cling to and list those out, make some action steps. The next verse, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So you'd write, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I should be devoted to other Christians in brotherly love. How can I do that? Make some action steps. I should honor other Christians above myself. It's talking about the brothers and the brotherhood here specifically. Honor one another above yourselves. Come up with some action steps. How can I do this? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. How can I keep my passion up? How can I keep my enthusiasm up? Are there areas in the church where I've served before and I've really liked it, but somehow I've kind of drifted away? I've either gotten lazy, I've gotten disconnected, or something happened and I didn't like somebody that was involved in that ministry, or whatever the thing is, and you've lost some of your passion. Sometimes to get the passion back, you just need to go back and do what you used to do that you enjoyed, that you were passionate about, and the passion comes back. So you read that and you list that and say, okay, no, don't be lacking in zeal. Don't lose your spiritual fervor. What can I do? What action steps can I do to make that happen? And this goes on and on and on through that verse, through this passage. I'm just going to read the rest of it with you. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, all list items. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in of low position. Do not be conceited. I mean, all these just list item, and then go beside them and put some action steps. I mean, this could be something that could carry you through the rest of the summer, all the way into the end of the year, with a ton of different things that you can do to be better together. All of these things go towards unity. All of these things go towards helping us to be able to work together and to love each other. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And then the final verse in this little passage that I gave you is verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this final verse just really sums up the more specific verses above it. Love each other. That's the act of peace. So be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. That's peaceful. Share with God's peace, people. That's peaceful. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's peaceful. Mourn with those who mourn. That's peaceful. Live in harmony. Peaceful. Do what is right. Peaceful. All of that really boils down to choosing a life at peace with others. And that is an individual choice that impacts the whole. Let's write that down backwards from what I just said. The unity of the whole is the result of individuals who choose peace. It is an individual choice that impacts the whole. The unity of the whole is the result of the individuals who choose peace. And if we would follow that last half of Romans chapter 12, we would be choosing peace. It's healthy for you. It's healthy for those around you. It's healthy for the church. And that unity is how we are going to be better together. Jesus prayed that we'd be better together. God, through his Holy Spirit, he has empowered us so that we can serve better together with the gifts that he's given to us. And then a verse that ties those gifts in with our final point this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to do what? Serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, talking about these gifts given out of grace. So we're administering God's grace in its various forms, these different parts of the body working together. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. See, it brings praise to God when we use our gifts to serve others. It brings praise to God when we use our gifts to serve others. Fellowship should result in serving together. When we get in a group of Christians together on a regular basis, the result should be service. Why? Because we understand that we're better together. We're made to be better together. Jesus prayed that we'd be better together. We are gifted to serve better together by the Holy Spirit. It is to God's glory and praise that we are better together. And whatever group it is, if it's a Sunday school, if it's a small group, if it's a ministry team, we should acknowledge, we should embrace, we should practice. We should be increasingly involved in service together because we realize through faith that we truly are better together.